Amen and amen. Well, what a blessing. Praise the Lord. Let's grab our Bibles, if we will, this morning, and we're going to open up. Well, in our text verse that we read earlier, but I want to speak to you today on a particular subject that I have titled the most powerful word in the Bible. And I do believe that to be true. Now, there's a load of words in the Bible, and we'll even talk about that briefly this morning. But I think if we really and truly begin to break down all of these words, there is one word that has set us free. There is one word, despite all of our doings, our shortcomings, our failures, even our great works, that sets us apart with pure power. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 with me, and let's reread our text verses, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8 and in verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye may through his poverty might be rich." Father, we pray a special blessing upon the reading of thy word. We ask that you may bear witness with us today. Allow us, dear Lord, to unfold the pages, dear God, of the Holy Scripture. And as you have given it to us by inspiration, dear God, preserved it, purified it, all of these years, Lord, let it be set and sealed in our heart today. My prayer, my aim, that this precious word that we have before us right now would be our sole authority for faith and practice. In Jesus Christ's name we do ask, amen and amen. So what is the most powerful word in all the Bible? Is it faith? Is it saved? Is it sacrifice? Is it sin? I say it's grace. I say it's grace, guys. The Apostle Paul is referring to grace, which I believe to be the most powerful word in all the Word of God. For grace is love unfeigned. Grace is love unfettered. Grace is love unfurled before mankind today. It is the greatest gift known to man, both in this life and the life to come. There are 770,430 words in the Bible. And each one of them serve a magnificent purpose, from the smallest one to the longest one, even to the ones that we can't even pronounce. They all serve a tremendous purpose. And yet there's one word that's more powerful than they all, and that's grace. Defined, grace is the unmerited favor with God. Grace is the marvelous gift bestowed upon the human race. It is bestowed upon the human race without partiality, without prejudice, and without paradox. Grace is unmerited favor with God. You and I have earned and done zero to receive the grace of God. Beloved, the word grace occurs 170 times in 159 verses. That's 2.5 times per book of the Bible. Now, that's the King James Bible, obviously. There are some other modern imperfected versions that remove the word grace. The ESV only occurs 131 times. The NLT, only 89 times. And the NIV, which seems to be so popular, only 128 times. And that would have to cause you to think. Because you don't have to be a genius to know what the word grace means. I don't think grace is an archaic word. Grace is used in our language nearly every day today to some point or to some measure. I don't believe if we supposedly have older and better manuscripts, I wonder who was writing those older and better manuscripts to remove the word grace. Who would want grace removed from the Word of God? Who would want you to remain in bondage and sin in the darkness of depression, thinking you can never get out from underneath the sin that you have committed? Let it sink in a while. I know I've heard people say that, well, you need to read the critical text. In what planet, in what realm has the word critical ever been positive? That's like using the word manipulation for a positive term. I've never heard manipulation to be, well, we need to manipulate there such and such. Well, I've never seen manipulation used in a positive manner, and neither is critical. So when we look at the state of our world today, the state of our church, the state of our homes, the state of our families, the state of our businesses, the state of our moral values today, or better yet, the lack thereof, the character among our citizens in our world today, the only hope that we have in the world this morning is that of grace. That of grace. Paul said in Romans chapter 5 and verse 20 and 21, he says, "But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so grace reigned through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." No matter where sin has abounded, what nation, what world, what home, what business, what culture it has been in, grace will abound so much more. Paul is telling us through the instructions that he's given the Corinthian church here, and by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he is telling us to wit, which means to know of the grace of God. If you're here today and you are soundly saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior for the free pardon of sin, you have experienced grace. If you are within earshot of my voice today and you are unsaved, you are still experiencing grace because now you're given another opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Grace has been bestowed upon this world. Grace is so powerful that even through the great trial of affliction the Macedonia churches were experiencing, their abundance of joy and deep poverty brought forth riches unto their liberality. It's because of grace, despite the struggles, despite the difficulties, despite the despairs, despite the pains, there was joy in their liberal giving because of grace. Grace will allow you to see through the storms. Grace will allow you to see through the heartache. Grace will allow you to pierce through the darkest of smoke that may be burning your eyes. Grace will bring you to a place where you can just say, joy, unspeakable joy. The first three words that George Whitfield said as he walked across the campus of Oxford, him and his two buddies, John and Charles Wesley, Whitfield would be the first one of those three men to soundly and truly get saved. Now, they were already part of a club that the Wesley boys had started called the Holy Club. And yet, none of them were yet converted. And as the Holy Spirit of God spoke to Whitfield's heart, as it pierced him and convicted him of the dire need of salvation, even though he was living right, doing right, walking right, talking, even though he was doing everything that a person seemingly should, it was that grace that pierced his heart. And he said, joy, unspeakable joy. Beloved, grace would bring joy into your life. Not only salvation. Grace will bring peace into your life. Not only being assured of eternal salvation, but it will bring things into your life that nothing in this world, or even yet the world to come, can provide. That's how powerful grace is this morning. As already mentioned, that we find grace, number one, is power. Look at verse 3 with me. The Bible says, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves." It is the power that is found in grace which allows you and I to give of ourselves. To give our life, give our love, give our living. It is His grace. It's not our hereditary characteristics. But it's the grace of God. It's not our knowledge, it's not our education, it's not our 7, 8, 9, 10, 12-step programs. It is the grace of God and grace alone. Death, my friend, is an unstoppable force. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 9, he said, as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this to judgment. We are born in this world to die. The moment that we take our first breath, the moment that we are conceived, we are on a track record for the end of our time in this world. But the Bible concludes in Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There is a force that is afflicting every home, every man, every child, every family, because of one man's sin, making everyone to have sinned, and therefore all must die. I'm toying around a sermon for next Sunday around that idea. But it's a force that's affecting old and young alike, and that is death. And yet the Lord's grace possesses more power than the death and grave can ever hold. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil." There is no more power. There is more power in that of grace than we will ever recognize or, I believe, ever realize. It's the most powerful word in the Bible. It's the most powerful word when you stop and you think about it. And yet we've turned it into something different in our world today. So there's power in grace. Secondly, we find grace in our life when there is prayer. When there is prayer. Look in verse 4. Paul says, "Pray in us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." My friend, this Macedonian church exercised the power in grace, but they solidified that power in the midst of prayer. Their abundance of giving would allow the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to flourish throughout all the world, but it was solidified in the midst of prayer. And we must needs pray, my friend. There has never been a revival in any land breakout without starting first with times of prayer. The 1859 revival that broke out through the Cunning Valley here, that saw thousands upon thousands, tens of thousands saved and born again, it started with the midst of prayer, sacrificial prayer life. The revival that broke out in this very same valley and throughout South Wales under Howell Harris in the late 1700s, very same thing. Which, matter of fact, Christmas Evans was born out of that revival. It started through the midst of prayer. How often do we just go to the Lord and we just thank Him for what He's done? Think about this just for a second. When's the last time that you got on your knees and you bowed your heart and you went to a time of prayer solely to exercise gratitude to what He has done for you? Not a tick list of your needs. I'm not saying that's bad. We should have a prayer list, but I'm just saying there ought to be some times that we humble ourselves in the midst of prayer and, man, thank Him for the grace that He's given us. To pray for the ministry. When's the last time you bathed Sarah Chapel Independent Baptist Church? Bathed it in the midst of prayer. When's the last time you prayed for the souls of Aberaman and Cardiff and throughout South? When's the last time we just got on our knees and we prayed and thanked God for the grace, but asked Him to bestow this grace upon the souls that we come into contact with every day? Just pray for others. Look over in one chapter, in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. And notice what Paul says here, beginning in verse 8. He says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, He hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God, watch this, for his unspeakable gift. The gift of grace in the midst of prayer is an unspeakable gift, my friend. We cannot necessarily fathom it. We can't explain it. I don't even know, to be honest with you, if we can fully understand it, but we are participating in it today. That gift is a heavenly guidance away from the guilt of mankind. And that's the power in the prayer of grace. So through this power and through this prayer, thirdly, we find that there's a propagation. There's a propagation. Look in verses 5 and 6 with me, if you will. The Bible says, "In this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord." This is chapter 8 again. "And unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also." Beloved, these were not just simple dry prayers that they had prayed. These were tearful prayers. The people of God put legs underneath in the midst of the propagation of the Word of God and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Macedonians gave themselves to the Lord and to the ministry. They gave themselves over to the Apostle Paul, and they did so through the grace of God. Paul desired that Titus would do the same thing in Corinth, to bring about the same spirit and exercise the same grace among those believers. Now, I don't know if Corinth ever got a hold of it. I don't think they did like the Macedonian churches did. But the example is set. The bar has been set. The measuring rod has been set by those churches of Macedonia. The old hymn says, "We have heard the Macedonian call today, send the light, send the light." I'm going to say this, that such a call, beloved, rang out in AD 52. And it continues to ring out across the seas throughout the world today. When Paul heard that man of Macedonia calling him, and it was the grace which brought him into the regions of Greece and as opposed to Asia at that time, God had to prepare Asia for Paul, but Europe was ready, it was willing, it was able, and therefore through the grace of God, his word was poured out upon them, that grace was bestowed upon them, not only upon those of Macedonia, but across the continent of Europe, down into the British Isles, later on in the Americas, and throughout this world. And it started because one man out of Macedonia calling, and Paul received it by vision in the night. Can I say this is God's grace? Can I say that this is the grace that the Apostle Paul is speaking of here as he's writing unto the Corinthian churches, a grace which propagates the gospel of peace? Word gospel means good news. But it means so much more than that. Paul speaks of a gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, "If you believe my gospel," he says, and he clearly states that that gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verses 1 through 4, 1 Corinthians 15. You don't need to turn there, but read it on your own time. That's the gospel. It's the good news that Jesus Christ died in your place and in my place. It's the good news that he was buried in the grave to fulfill the prophecy that just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of a whale's belly, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then is on that third day, he rose again, that resurrection, proclaiming victory not only over death, but over the grave. That's grace, man. Beloved, grace is full of power. Grace is found in prayer. Grace will help propagate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, there is grace found in providence. Look in verse 7. Verse 7 of chapter 8 in 2 Corinthians says, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also." This is the Christian graces, if you will. Today's world, when we mention or think of the word grace, most people only think of a soft, sweet, backboneless type of action, or they think of people being graceful, that they can move back and forth, or much like how a dancer is very smooth in their turns and their twists and their jumps. And that's not what grace is. Grace is something you perform. What is everything that Paul says? What does he say here in verse 7? He says, therefore, as you abound in everything. It's everything in the Christian graces. Faith, utterance, knowledge, diligence, love. But he says, this grace also, in addition to the above, in addition to faith, utterance, knowledge, diligence, love, this grace also. It's a grace which is powerful, a grace which is prayerful, a grace which is propagating, and by all means, a grace that will provide in your life, in our faith. This grace will provide in your faith. I've said time and time again that your faith is only good as to what it is planted into. And we know that according to the book of Matthew, when Jesus Christ speaks of the mustard seed. He speaks of that mustard seed. I've told you this multiple times, but he speaks of that mustard seed. He's not telling anybody to have small faith. Matter of fact, he rebuked the disciples three distinct times for having little faith. But your faith is only going to grow when it's planted in the proper source, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. A mustard seed is useless set up here on this pulpit, but if I take it out there in some nourishing ground and I plant it in that ground, it grows up to one of the largest of plants. That's what your faith is. Your faith must be planted in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your faith, your utterance, grace. Your knowledge, grace. Diligence, grace. Love, grace. God's provided for us all, and I know that he has. Not just spiritual things, but physical things. But because of providence, because of the providence of this grace, we as Christians today, just like the Christians of Macedonia, there needs to be proof, guys. There needs to be proof. Now, this is the point where everybody says, well, you know what? You can't get saved by works. We're not talking about you getting saved. I'm speaking to people right here, right now, who should already be saved. All right? No, your works are not going to get you to heaven. There is no good work. There is no amount of money. There's nothing you can do to buy. You can't do anything to earn salvation, period. But I'll tell you this. There needs to be some proof of your salvation. Look in verse 8 with me. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Paul says that he is to prove their sincerity, the sincerity of their love. It's a great test of their love. It's a great test of how much they say they love the Lord and say they love Paul and say they love souls is to what they are doing in this life, where their actions are meeting their words. We as believers, our love for Christ and our love for one another and our love for our communities. You know, when Paul first got saved, we have his testimony. We have the events that led up to that in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, Paul was without sight for 3 days. Ananias lays hands on him, and he received the Holy Ghost. We understand that transitional aspect of that. His eyesight he received back then, his blindness fell off as it was scales. He was baptized, he had a meal, he ate some food, got strength, and the first thing he did was went into the synagogue and started preaching Jesus Christ. Amen? Started preaching Jesus Christ. That's Acts 9, verse 20. But by the time we get two verses down, something had happened to Paul, and we believe it to be the 40 days in Saudi Arabia that we read about in the book of Galatians, where he received the revelation of Jesus Christ. Many of the things that were a mystery to everyone before given unto him. He wasn't preaching Jesus Christ after that. He was proving that Jesus was the Christ. He was proven that he was. He preached Christ as the Son of God, yet after he increased in strength, he was proven that he was the very Christ. And there's a difference in simply preaching and proving, my friend. Your life will prove you as a believer. The word prove literally means test. It's to determine thereof. Your words and your deeds will prove the truthfulness of what you believe. Your giving will prove what you believe. Do you trust the Lord in your giving? The Macedonians believed, and they gave even in great poverty. They didn't just give out of abundance, but they gave when most would have said, you know what, we can't afford. Matter of fact, Brother Preston mentioned this Wednesday. He said that, you know, we cannot afford not to give, amen. People will sit back and say, well, I can't afford to give. You can't afford not to give because the Lord's going to get it one way or another. There's a biblical way to give. There's a biblical way to give of our talent. There's a biblical way to give of our time. And yes, my friend, there's a biblical way to give of our tithe. Now, for some of you thinking now, or somebody's listening online, and they're saying, well, he said tithe, that's an Old Testament principle. You're exactly right, because the word tithe means tenth, and that's an Old Testament principle. All right, and so if salvation was brought by works or brought by the law, and that's how things are kept by the lives of bull and goats, how much more should we give in the life that was given up by the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Amen? The Bible says, as the Lord has prospered you, not as you're able. God's providence, guys, is endless. But the proof of you believing that is going to be how you give your time, your talent, and your tithe. That's God's grace. It's mighty hard to witness the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ and not give of those three things appropriately. There's no proof in it. Our proof in this grace is possible. Our proof in the grace that God is speaking about is possible. Why? Point number six. Because of Christ's poverty. Because of him. It's not because of what we do or have done or even going to do. It's what he's done for us. Verse 9 tells me, for ye know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Picture yourself today being wealthy beyond your wildest dreams. And one day you just decide to forsake all of your wealth, everything that you have, just to give it to someone else. That's what Jesus did. Through his poverty, we can prove the grace of God that is in our life. He's our example. He's our example in this grace. That's why grace is the most powerful word in the Bible. A grace so powerful in turn that it turns the course of time. It travels down a road of history to save a wretch like me. It looked down the course of 2,000 years and said there's going to be a bumbling guy over there who's not going to know what he's going to do. He's going to mess up more times than he does right. But I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to become poverty so that he may be made rich. By the way, that richness that it's speaking of there, that's not wealth in this world. That's eternal riches. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Romans 12, 1 tells us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is reasonable, your reasonable service. It takes this grace to look to Jesus Christ. It takes this grace that he has bestowed upon mankind to look to the author and finisher of our faith and to present our bodies a living sacrifice. It takes that grace, my friend, to have faith to look beyond the days that we are now in. I'll even go as far as to say that 6 months ago, we didn't know what in the world was going to happen. Maybe it was 5 months ago. I've lost track of time. Who in the world knew when they said, everything's got to shut, all the doors, and you got to stay home, you can't leave? Who in the world? Nobody would have thought of that ever happening. You know what will get you through and get you looking past those days of restriction? It's going to be this grace. You know what? It may happen again. And I know, I know it was a massive inconvenience to us, and the bill is yet to come in on our GDP and our nation here. I mean, we've yet to see what the aftermath of closing those businesses. I know we've seen several businesses close. We've seen some come back, and that's great and they're wonderful. But the true test is yet to be seen until this fourth quarter of the year, fiscally. It's yet to be seen. You know what? We may be in store for some rough times ahead of us. But what we've gone through in the last 6 months is nothing compared to what Bolivia has gone through and Santiago has gone through, and the Bahamas have gone through, and all of these different nations where we have national pastors that we know of that we keep in contact with, many of them dying of COVID. And when you got to work one day to eat for one day, and they shut your business down and you cannot work, guess what you don't do that day? You do not eat. Do you know what's gotten those preachers through? Grace. The grace of God. The poverty of Jesus Christ that has made them rich. So with all that said this morning, it is this grace which has power. I want you to understand, if you understand, I know I have 7 points. I know that's, you know, over 2 times of what I normally have. For those of you that was keeping count thinking I was going to stop a few minutes ago. If you get anything out of this morning's message, understand that grace is powerful. Grace is found, it is power in the midst of prayer to propagate the gospel of Christ, giving proof of Christ's poverty that must be performed. We must perform it. Look at the next 2 verses here, verses 10 and 11. And I'll close her down here in just a sec. Verse 10 says, "And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to go forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have." There's many people in our lives today, especially during this political season, many people who are big talkers and little doers. Big talk, little do. Churches today are overran with programs from line dancing to culinary classes, while others today are about to close their doors. I don't know the figures at the present moment right now, but I promise you right now, as we are sat here in this sanctuary this morning, I am ever so grateful that everyone is here today, more than you can even imagine. There are churches today that are, people are sat in the pews, and they have no pastor. They're going through the motions, doing the best thing that they can do, and it's not going to be it won't be too much longer until the gates on that door are going to be closed, and those handful of people have nowhere to go. There must be a performing of it, my friend. Getting to work by this grace that Paul is speaking of, that the Lord is looking for us to do in this life. I mean, exhausting all measures of self and sensitivities to this world and placing the Lord in the forefront of our life. It is the doing of it, not the talking thereof. Putting legs behind the power, the prayer, the propagation, the providence, the proof, the poverty in your performance within the Christian grace. So in closing, I'm going to ask you this question, and you ask yourselves, have you given yourselves over to the furtherance of the gospel? I was in a conference call here a while back, and somehow the word addiction got brought up, and through the midst, there's loads of people on the call, and everybody was talking about the negativity of the word addiction, and I get that. I understand what they're saying. But I showed them where the Bible says that they have addicted themselves to the ministry. This church there, this church that Paul is speaking of, addicted themselves to the ministry. They gave themselves over to the furtherance of the gospel. Paul said in Philippians 4:9, he simply said, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Beloved, it's all about the most powerful word in all the Bible, grace. Grace is what has power in your life. Grace has power in the midst of prayer. Grace has providence to provide for you the needs of your life today. Grace is something that will enable us to propagate the gospel of Christ, therefore giving the proof of our Christianity in the midst of Christ's poverty making us rich. However, there must be a performance. A performance. So I'll leave you with this thought here. You're here today. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you were born again of the blood of Christ without a shadow of doubt, did you know that if you took your final breath right now and as your chin hit your chest, the next time you open your eyes, you'd see Jesus Christ your Lord? If you know that today, you are the proud recipient of the grace of God. Unmerited favor with God, and that is awesome. But my friend, if you're here today, and you're hearing this gospel for the first time, if you're hearing it for the 10th time, you're still in the midst of grace. You're still in the midst of grace in your life because God has given you an opportunity, a chance today to bow your heart and receive the greatest gift mankind has ever been given. You know the thing about a gift? A gift can be returned. You know, you buy a Christmas gift and you get it on Amazon or whatever there, and they send you a gift receipt. And that's so the recipient that you give it to, if they don't like it, well, you can take it back. You can take the gift of grace back. You can reject it. Let me say this to you, make it very, very clear. And I may upset some people, and I'm not trying to. I don't think anybody here. Grace is resistible. Irresistible grace is a lie. But grace is not revocable. Once you've participated in the grace of God, you'll never lose it. It'll never be taken away. And the more you exercise it, the greater peace you'll have in the life that God has given you on this world, so that you can cherish every single moment of the most powerful word in all the Bible. And that's grace. Will you bow your heads this morning? Father in heaven, thank you, dear Lord, for being with us today. Thank you, Lord, for your precious word. Personally, I want to thank you, Lord, publicly for having grace in my life. I'm undeserving. There's many other people in this world today much more deserving of the grace that you've given. So I thank you, Lord. And I ask you, Father, that each one of us would evaluate who and what we are and all that you have done for us, so that grace can be bestowed, that sweet gift of everlasting life to the hearts and the minds of those that would hear. Lord, I do love you, and I thank you for the sacrificial gift. I thank you for the mercy. I thank you even for the faith that you have given to every man, every person conceived, that you would, for the single purpose to exercise that faith upon the grace that God has given us unto eternal salvation. Thank you, Father, for everything. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen and amen. I do hope and pray that God's grace was good to you today.